out there and I saw this on the road and I thought I'd use it. So I felt like a school teacher. I'd have my sign and I'd point it when they're going by. I get a lot of people wave at me. I can use it to wave at them. Use them to scratch my head, scratch my back. If somebody bothers me, I can jam it in their face. Huh? Yeah. I even thought of that. Yeah, I'd point at it and they'd respond better. I had my first. Did anybody see the first one? Sam saw it. Yeah, one guy gave the tic-tac-toe. So, yeah, I think I'm going to use that. Get some more. 1 Peter, 1 Epistle, General Epistle of Peter. So, when's the girls getting back from Hawaii? Tomorrow? Tuesday. Oh, we're jealous. No, I'm not that jealous. What did Abrielle send you? A 70 out, and you send a picture of the snow we had here? It said, shut up. Yeah. Okay, the first epistle, General Peter, and if you hold your finger here, let's try Galatians 2:9 also, and then we'll pray. Okay, Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words and help us to understand what Peter was writing about, and I pray that you know how show us how to be approved of thee in that. We rightly divide the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Galatians 2, verse 9. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas had a little meeting with Peter, James, and John. So this would have been taking place before Acts 15 because that's when Paul and Barnabas split up. And they came to this conclusion, and when James, Cephas, and John, and I believe those are the authors of James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, who perceived to be pillars, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto us, that they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So James and Peter and John generally focused their ministry on the Jews to follow through with what Jesus said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul and Barnabas went to the Gentiles. So when we read through 1 Peter, even though this was written for those folks back in those days, it is also pushing some doctrine into the future, into the tribulation time period. Now, some today who do not believe in the idea of dispensations, or they say that it is a relatively new doctrine that John Darby set up in the early 1800s, they're going to argue against that. But how do they know that this wasn't taught back in those days? They did know that God has some unfinished business with Israel, right? They did know that 69 weeks were to the crucifixion. So what about that remaining one? So they're probably wondering about that too, just like we're wondering about it. And so when we read to James and these parts of the back of the Bible, we can pull out some universal truths or general truths for any age, but then we also need to take a note of who's writing, to whom is he writing, and then try to pull out some truth out of those doctrinal settings. And in verse 10 and 11, we read last time that the Old Testament prophets saw the sufferings, like in verse 11, the sufferings and the glory should follow, but they didn't see the 2,000-year gap in there. They thought it was back to back. That's why in Acts 1, It's a very legitimate question when the apostles asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And then he told them it's not for them to know the times or seasons. So that makes perfect sense that. So we have an advantage of hindsight because of the church time period. And so Peter is going to, and James and John, they're going to put a few ideas in there for the church, for born-again people, because that's what they are now living in. James was Acts 12. But yet then also they wanted to prepare Israel for that final closing out, the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. And so that's what they're going to start doing. Okay, so I think I finished last week, verse 12. Verse 13, okay, it says, wherefore, so because of what they just read, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, and that's very similar to Paul's writings in Ephesians about the armor and all those things. And then be sober, and that generally seems to be a common statement in these passages at the back of the Bible because of the drugs and chemicals that are used by people to get up in the morning, to go to sleep at night, to exist. And he says, and hope to the end. Now that's a common term that Hebrews has, and Matthew 24 has that. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the, notice, revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter does not write about the pre-tribulation rapture. Paul wrote about that because the church is going to be raptured out before the trib. So if this doctrinally is pushed for people in the tribulation, they're after the pre-tribulation rapture. They're waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then that goes into the book of Revelation itself. There seems to be a post-tribulation rapture, like a gleanings of the righteous of the tribulation. But they're still waiting here in verse 13 for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's called. And the reason why it's called that is because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John shows the sacrificial side of the suffering Savior. Revelation shows his glorious kingdom, and he is the judge of the universe. So there's like five different viewpoints. And when you read through Revelation, it seems like there are also four or five, but four clear ones, where Revelation 6 goes through the trib once, and then the trumpet is the second time. And then you get to the wine press of chapter 4. That's the third time through. And then you hit chapter 19. That's the fourth time. And if you want to do 16 for Armageddon, that might be five in there. So he's coming through it several times. So the Gospels do that also. And then as obedient children, in that context, children of Israel. And it's interesting to me in 1 John, the words little children occurs nine times. And I would dare say the reason that is true is because if all the saints are raptured out in the tribulation, when the righteous come to the Savior, they're all little children. They're all young in Christ. And so he writes it that way, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Okay, lust as far as personal worldly lust and things like that, just following the ways of the world. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation. Okay, now the criteria, okay, whenever you hear people talk about that you have to have works to demonstrate you're saved, every group has a different set. Okay, even in the fundamentalist world, when we were in Colorado, the preacher drew up a document, a piece of paper of all the rules that he wanted us to follow, and if we wanted to serve, we had to sign the thing. And when I read down through, no, I don't got a problem with anything, I don't care. I wouldn't do something like that, but that's what he did. Okay, now the problem with that is a person thinks they obey that, then they're good. They have no growth after that. And the problem also is that, okay, another church might have a different set. And the Pentecostals have a different set. So who determines the works? So when he says holy here for us, for our day, in, if you would look in 1 Thessalonians, is a, an abbreviated list for holiness for the church time period. And I say it's abbreviated. 1 Thessalonians 4, and this is how a person ought to walk and please God according to verse 1. And then in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So what is that? When you go back up to verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, and that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, and so forth. That's business, verse 6. So there is an abbreviated pattern for holiness for the church. For Israel, okay, back in 1 Peter, okay, be ye holy, and then verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, where is that written? Okay, if Peter is an apostle to circumcision, and he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, that is written in the Jewish law. So in the that's why he addresses that, because these Jewish people have the Torah. And of course, in the Old Testament, when the devil, who the devil or Lucifer or Leviathan, Polion, whatever you want to call him, he was created by God without fear. So if somebody has no fear, they're very cocky, smart aleck. They're punks. Okay, now the devils have fear. It says in James 2 that the devils tremble. But in Job 41:33, it says that Satan was made without fear. Okay, so then with that in mind, in the Old Testament, when God said to Israel, be holy for I am holy, the devil could easily have said, what gives you the right to say that? Who are you? Oh. The Native American says, you don't judge a man until you walk in his moccasins. Have you ever walked in their moccasins? And the Lord Jesus, sitting there at the right hand of the Father, okay, would say, I'll take care of that. We'll shut his mouth. And then he comes and lives a holy life. And now that took away the argument that Lucifer had against God. Now this, be holy for I am holy, if we go back in Leviticus, because that's what these readers of Peter's letter would do. They would go back there. And of course, Leviticus 11, 44. Now this will show differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. And so in Leviticus 11, it's all about diet. It's all about what they can eat. Okay, and they're, can you imagine they're allowed to eat crickets? You know, you hear one in your house, you grab it and eat it, chomp on it, you know? And that was like considered like chicken, you know, to them. That's, you know, what did John the Baptist have? You know, locusts and wild honey. You know, when he traveled around, you're like, I forget who it was. Somebody used to have gummy bears in their pocket and they'd give to little kids. You know, can you imagine John the Baptist? Here's a carob color grasshopper. Carob, he wouldn't do chocolate. They didn't have chocolate. So he'd do carob. Here, kid, have this. That's crunchy, isn't it? Yeah, it's good when it's crunchy. It's better when it's crunchy because it kind of, you know. Now, my nephew, Josh, he grew up in China. He eats and tries anything and everything. I mean, bugs, spiders. I mean, crunchy, crunchy, that's, ew, dog. You know, that's what they eat in China, cat. So, yeah, Josh has tried a lot of that stuff, and I'm like, ooh, I don't think so. But in Leviticus 11, it separates Israel with the clean animals versus the unclean. And remember, Jan and I was flying on back from Australia, and this young fella sat beside us. He was tattooed up. We got chatting. He was vegetarian because he didn't believe in killing something like that. And I got chatting with him, and I said, you know what? Originally, that's what God had set up. So you're in agreement with God on that, because that's originally how he had it set up. And then I just used that, and he was very respectful, and so we got to get a real good witness to him. When you're on a plane from Australia here, it's a long flight. And so it was a good witness as far as that goes. So now Leviticus 11 reveals what he had the Jews do. Okay, people often talk about, you know, vegetarian diet, which I'm not a vegetarian, but when you eat beef, try to eat it without some vegetable that you put on it. Ketchup, mustard, garlic, onions. You put all that stuff in there for the taste. You know, and but yet he wouldn't allow them to eat scavengers. God didn't want them to eat pork, shrimp, and then certain things in the oceans. Now, that's what they did for the Old Testament. Okay, this is, shall we say, allowed in the New. But he's telling them differences between animals. And I think some of it's because of the frequency of that animal. Okay, years ago, when we had a pork roast down at Rensselaer Tuck, that was before here, had a pork roast. And I made a pig of myself. And I could hardly move for 3 days. It just tears me up. It just drains me so bad. And at that time I said, okay, never again. You know, because it wears you out. Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Okay, that's the exact same word that Paul used in Thessalonians. And ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Creeps. Okay, and the reason why he had this for them is because, remember, in the Old Testament, they were not saved. They didn't have the new birth. Their soul was stuck to their body. So what they put in their body directly affected their soul. So he wanted them to be clean. In the New Testament, because of the new birth, our soul and spirit is cut away from our body. So what we place in our body doesn't directly affect our soul. And that's the different doctrines. Now in Leviticus 19 would be the chapter that focuses on holiness for Israel. So he gave us an abbreviated one in 1 Thessalonians 4, but then you got the other passages by Paul. But for Israel, it's Leviticus 19. So you got 37 verses. Now, when Paul gave the abbreviated one, he included our business adventures. That's a part of holiness. In Leviticus 19, verse 1, and the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, that your God, am holy. And then when you read down through there, that would be the standards of holiness for Israel during that time. And if you skim down, even down to verse 35, this will include or involve our business adventures. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight or in measure. Just balances, just weights, just ephah, just hin shall ye have. Now, that don't make sense to us because of the currency that we have. In the old days, they had silver coins, they had scales. And when they'd see a silver coin that was worn out where it wasn't a complete ounce, you'd have to add more to it. That's why they used the scales. Because in 1776, when we declared independence, for the next 7 years, America economically was a mess. For about, 76 to 87, so about 11 years. And the reason why is each state had their own paper script, so there was no standard. In the Constitution, it established gold and silver as a financial standard, and of course we get it from the Bible. It was called the Coinage Act of 1792. They added to it there, where they said a dollar is so much weight in gold and a dollar is so much weight in silver. So back then, if you'd say to somebody, I want a dollar, they would say silver or gold. Because a dollar was a unit of measure. If somebody said to you, I would like a quart, what would we say? Of what? Okay, and when they established gold to be the standard, the economy settled down. And then they started to become prosperous. With fiat currency, is what we have, fiat currency, then the bankers determined this whole game. And they orchestrated the Great Depression. And to, who was it that was opposing it? Charles Lindbergh. Charles Lindbergh opposed the Fed, and then his son's son was kidnapped, and they never found his son again. And they made sure the politicians, they would take some of the politicians to the stock exchange and say, watch what we can do. And when people were committing suicide, see the power we have with the currency. Okay, and so now FDR took the gold away, LBJ took our silver away, and then Nixon took us totally off the gold standard, absolutely totally, and that's where fiat, and that's why America's up and down as far as finances. Now, I don't know if I believe the rabbit trail or the rabbit hole. It looks like Russia now is backing the ruble with gold, and it looks like that somebody's going to get us back on a gold standard, and I think that is true because Revelation talks about a gold standard. James 5 verse 3 talks about gold and silver. So I think that might be happening. Of course, we'll just have to wait and see what's going to happen. So in Leviticus, okay, for the Israel, they had scales. And the way they would cheat somebody, if you had a scale, and you know how you can adjust your scale and make it actually 15 and a half ounces instead of 16. And they're slowly cheating somebody. But God in heaven is watching every bit of that. And he's going to hold them accountable. So our business event, and that's why Titus 2 says that when we give an honest day's wage to our honest day's work for our honest day wage or exchange for currency or whatever, that's the best way to witness. Okay, and so Leviticus 19 and so in 1 Peter, since he's writing to Jewish people on a general basis, he's going to go back to that Jewish law in Leviticus 19. Now, Leviticus 18 is the Bible complete definition for fornication. Even though the word's not in there, that's it's the definition as defined in the Bible. How we know that is true is because 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 said that, remember in the church of Corinth, there's a man in fornication, and it says he had his father's wife. Well, then that cross-references back to Leviticus 18. So that's how you get that definition. And that's part of the will of God. So generally speaking, most churches believe that fornication will be sexual sins with single people. That's not true. The Bible defines it more than that. Okay, so in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, be holy for I am holy. So that Jewish individual will in his mind go back to Leviticus. And then the Lord's going to, and then the, what the Lord did is he had Paul write Hebrews. When he wrote it, I have not a clue. But Hebrews is like an amendment to the Old Testament doctrine. Okay, because the first 69 weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks operate under the Mosaic Covenant, so that last 70th has to do the same, but there's an addition in it, in that now Hebrews reveals we are not trusting a four-legged lamb. We are trusting the Lamb of God. So that's what Hebrews is giving an amendment to Mosaic law. And when you read through Hebrews, I don't know how these people overlook it is Jewish from verse 1 all the way at least through chapter 12. 13 might have a little stuff in there for the church, but it's all Jewish in there. And I don't see how these people overlook that. Okay, so holiness there, and we have different holy standards for the New Testament believer versus the Old Testament believer. And then he says, and if ye call on the Father. Now again, a Jew in the Old Testament did not know what that meant. They did not know the Godhead. All they knew, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so when the Father spoke to the Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, that was an outward revelation of a second member of the Godhead. And then Jesus introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles. And so we have three members or persons of the Godhead. So, and if ye call on the Father, so when they call upon the Father, that's revealing that there is an acceptance of the Son, who without respect of persons. And of course, that takes one back to Acts 10 with Cornelius, judgeth according to every man's work. Past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, the reason why notice he says sojourning. He did not say pass the time in your domicile or in your house. The reason why these people have to be on the run if it's those days. If it's aimed at that. That's why he says in verse 1, they're scattered. They're scattered. And he said in Deuteronomy, they're going to be scattered from one end of the earth to the other. And so that's that 144,000 where they're going to be running. Some are going to voluntarily stay in Israel, knowing they're going to die. But the rest are going to take off, and the gift of tongues will be reinstituted because that's a signed gift between God and Israel. So they'll be able to travel anywhere in the world, not have to take time for the language. Won't have to have that babble with them. That one phone where it does translating for you. Do it just like that. So that's the gift of Israel. So he says, pastor is sojourning here in fear. Now, of course, this is fear of God, not fear of man. Because he tells them, be not afraid of their terror. And then, of course, that takes us to Psalm 27, which I read this morning about that individual. Psalm 27, that though a host should encamp against me, in this will I not fear. So in verse 18, and then he says, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. So here we have this idea, this concept brought in, gold and silver. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Father, what fathers? Jewish fathers. So that's what he's talking about. Now, this vain traditions Jesus warned about. And then here he adds this, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, I haven't analyzed it in detail, but I find it interesting where he said, he didn't say the precious blood of Jesus. He didn't say of the Lord. He said Christ. Why? Because Christ is the Messiah. That's what the Jews know to be the Messiah. Messiah is found four times in the Bible, twice in the Daniel prophecy, about 70 weeks, and twice by Andrew and Nathaniel and Philip when they said, we've heard the Messiah. So that's a Jewish idea. So this precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or without blemish and without spot. In the Jewish mind, he's going to take that back to Leviticus 1. He's going to take it back to the Passover lamb. He's going to take it back, all those sacrifices. And then Paul's going to write in Hebrews 10, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, and the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So this is this transition for these individuals. And then it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. There we go, last times. Foreordained. Why? Because Jesus was there. Okay, where they're trying to say that, you know, predestined before the foundation of the world. What God decided before the foundation of the world is that salvation was going to be in his Son. And when a person believes in his Son, then he gets in. He gets eternal life. That's what the Lord decided before then, because he was here. None of us were here at that time. So that's the poor Calvinists, they focus their doctrine on themselves rather than exalting the Lord. It's all about themselves. And of course, that's human nature. Okay. And then he says, who by him do believe in God and raise him up from the dead and gave him glory, second coming, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now that, when you read that, you kind of, okay, that might be a little Jewish, but we are told also to sanctify and to, you know, cleanse ourselves from all unclean spirits. But seeing that ye purify your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, unfeigned, unpretended, true, faithful, sincere love of the brethren. But it is through the Spirit in verse 22. And see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Okay, and so what's going to really help in that is a Spirit, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God molds our spirit. Our spirit recognizes somebody else's spirit. Okay, and you could sense this on a street when you see resistance. You can almost feel their spirit. It's not them, that they don't know us from Adam, but that spirit in them senses our spirit. And animals sense our spirit. Okay, they're in tune to that also. And then in 23, this is doctrine, you know, being born again, that they could apply to themselves in the day they read this back in those days, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, lowercase w, which liveth and abideth forever. So the word of God is instrumental in one's salvation. Now that doesn't mean that it has to be a King James Bible. Even the fake Bibles are 90% in many ways King James. I mean, they can't take everything out because it wouldn't be a good counterfeit. Yes, people can get saved with the NIV and the New American Standard and all this, and they can get saved by a tract, and they can get saved without anybody around, And there are many Muslims who do not have an opportunity to read a gospel tract, do not have an opportunity to go to church to get a witness, but are sincere in their faith and have questions about their faith, and God will make himself known to them. And there's many Muslims that have had testimonies that Christ did appear to them. Now, the charismatics try to bring over here and glorify the vision, but this individual wants to glorify the Christ. And I think the Lord does that because they don't have written revelation. So being born again, it is by the word of God. Now, I was witnessing to a lady, and she only had an NIV in the house, so I was using her Bible. But when I did get to Romans 10:9, I did have to subtly close it, because in her Bible it said that if you confess Jesus as Lord, well, the devil is going to confess that at the white throne judgment. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And so that was not a good thing. So I just subtly closed it and then quoted scripture to her. So it's we're born again by the word of God. We're born again by the flesh and blood word of God, Jesus Christ, and the paper and ink word of God, the written word of God itself. And then, for all flesh is as grass. And that is a similar quotation out of Isaiah 40. And all the glory of man is as a flower of the grass. In our culture, that would be the dandelion. But the dandelion has a lot of healing properties in it. You know, just that bitter taste. But there's a lot of healing properties in a dandelion. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Now, the grass withereth, or in Isaiah, it mentions about cutting down the grass. So our lawnmowers are demonstrating the second coming of Christ. A thrasher coming through, and he's throwing the grass out. And it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. I wonder where that's at. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel, now in this case, the gospel, Peter most likely would be aiming, if we're going to put it on Jewish, he might be talking about the gospel of the kingdom, but if he's writing it about Paul's time, I use the 1 Corinthians 15 because that's what saves. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Okay, so that's, figured it was chapter 1. So we'll go ahead and stop there. And Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful students of your words, and I thank you for them, and I just, you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.